We're going to read it here in the first five verses of Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. You have it, say amen. Isaiah 43, the first chapter, the first verse. It says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, forget not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. And when thou passest through the water, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flames kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. And since thou wast precious in my sight and have been honorable, and I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee and thy people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. For a few minutes, I'd like to preach from this thought. Hope in a hopeless situation. Hope in a hopeless situation. I don't know about you. I've had some situations in my life that've been hopeless. Hopeless being defined as lacking hope, lacking sufficiency, not being able to see the light at the end of the tunnel. It's almost akin to being dead. You'll find a person that's hopeless. It's usually a person that is on the edge of giving up. And like I said, I don't know about you, but there's been times that I felt like giving up. Didn't feel like going on. Couldn't see anything positive. But there's something that was on the inside of me. You see, because there's a marked difference between being hopeless and being in a hopeless situation. And if you've been born again, you have that hope. It's the blessed hope that Christ lives within you, that regardless to what's going on in my life, regardless to how I may feel or what I may think about my circumstances, God's going to bring me through this. But let me talk to the ones that don't have that blessed hope this morning. You see, because in the book of Ephesians, it says that at one time, all of us was dead in our trespasses, in our sin. And understand that constitute a hopeless in our lives, a hopelessness. My question to you is that, where do you turn when you run into difficult situations? Because life will present difficult situations to you. Don't you ever think you're going to escape this place called Earth, the third rock from the sun, without some problems and some situations. And the reason being is because we all live in a world of sin. Sin is running rampant throughout this world. And it's really running rampant throughout these United States. A blessed nation. God has had his hand on this nation since its inception. And we progressively turned away from God. So therefore it creates a hopelessness. And even though we who are in Christ Jesus, and that's my prayer that at the end of this message, that you'll get that you need to be in Christ Jesus. If you don't know him, if you're not absolutely certain that you know him, and that he knows you. You must recognize your need for it. The problem is, the problem that even in your hopelessness, God is still good to you. I think you missed that. Even in your lost condition, even in your jacked up, defying God situation, God is still good to you. And the reason why I know that he's still good to you, because you're still experiencing the mercy of God. Come on, somebody. God is merciful. Even when we're not faithful to him, even when we won't even recognize it, God is still faithful. And I know he's still faithful because you're sitting right here. Because the reality of it is that God did not have to wake you up this morning. As a matter of fact, he said the wages of sin is death. The last time I checked it, Deke, the wages of sin is death. In other words, what we really deserve from God, we deserve death. That's what we deserve. But it's because of his loving kindness. It's because of his mercy that he gives to us. It's because that awesome overflowing love that he has for him, that God does not consume us. That's what he's done for us. Listen here. In this text, Isaiah is writing to, as a matter of fact, he's writing to both nations, Israel as well as Judah. Because both of them are in a jacked up situation. They find themselves because of their own disobedience. Because they own carnality and lack of spiritual fortitude. God has allowed them to be exiled from their land. They've been removed from their land. And God has taken them into bondage. The Assyrians have taken the northern tribes of Israel. The Babylonians have come and taken away the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. But here's the deal. They didn't even have to go through any of this. Because God had picked them out. Before the foundations of the world, God had already chose them to be his people. He chose them to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. But it was their decision to ask for a king to rule over them. You know the story. Right after the periods of the judges. As a matter of fact, the last verse in Judges says something like this, that there was no king in Israel, and so the people did what was right in their own eyes. They began to want a king. They began to look around and see that all the other nations had kings over them. And they neglected the fact that God was their king. They neglected the fact that God had been providing for them and taking care of them all along. They had been picked out. God had chose them. He said, come here, Abraham. Come from the Chaldeans. Come on, I'm going to take you. I'm going to show you a land that I'm promising. Hey, he gave Abraham promises. Based upon Abraham's faithfulness and his obedience unto God, God had begun to bless them from that point forward. They had more than they could do, knew what to do with. As the scripture said, that they drank water from wells that they didn't even dig. God gave them water from a rock when they didn't have anything. As they were strolling throughout the wilderness, God, they were complaining about, all we got is this bread to eat. And listen, if I was God, I'd say, you ungrateful. Because that's how we can be sometimes. Sometimes we can be very ungrateful for what God is already doing. Sometimes we sitting up there, and like grandma used to say, we crying with a loaf of bread under our arm. You got a blessing right there up underneath your arms, but you still steadily just complaining about this and complaining about that. Understand, we've been blessed. This is a blessed nation that we lived in. Listen here, this is a blessed church. Hello, somebody. And we're not blessed because we've been so good. Listen, there was nothing special about Abraham. God chose him out of his sovereign will. Because he is God. He does what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And that's what he did. He chose him. He chose this leader. They are chosen people. They were a peculiar people. And God chose them. But even after God has delivered them from being in bondage in Egypt, God had chosen them. He had taken care of them. Listen here. He used Egypt to sustain them. He used Egypt to bless them. They had been so blessed in Egypt to where the Egyptians started getting upset about it. And understand, God has blessed you too. You just don't want to recognize it. There's some folk that can look at your life and can tell how well God has blessed you. Because he's that kind of God. But here we find that the kingdom now, that was Abraham, his son Jacob, his son Isaac, and then Jacob. Jacob had become Israel. God says, I'm about to do a new thing with you. And so God changes his name from Jacob to Israel. And he blesses him and his 12 sons, which comes out of the 12 tribes of Israel. God blesses them. But now they got so high, so sadity, to where now they want a king. They want a physical king. Who in the world would choose a physical king over the King of Kings? This is what I'm not understanding. Because here, when you choose a physical king, you're going to always have limits. Because the king, an earthly king, a president, a governor, a mayor, can only do so much. They can't turn water into wine. They don't have the ability to heal the blind and give sight to the blind. They don't have that ability. They don't have the ability to feed 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 barley loaves of bread. They can't do that. But what they can do is take your money. Yeah, that's what they can do. So why do we keep seeking after these earthly vessels when we have the King of Kings, when we have the Lord of Lords, we have Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between? God is that. He's well able to do it. He's well able to do it. So here we see they ask for this king. And God gives it to him. He gives him Saul, and Saul does exactly what the Lord said that he would do. He took their young men and he sent them off to war. He took their women, their daughters, and brought them in to be his handmaids. And God gave them what they wanted. And when they had what they wanted, they didn't want what they had. Now all of a sudden you don't want it. But God in his infinite wisdom raises up a king. A king after his own heart in David. And David, with all the problems and situations that he had, he was still a great king. He was still a king that honored God. But after David left everything, after he died, everything went south. Solomon ruled. One of the greatest kings, the wisest kings in Israel's history. But at the end, he ended up playing the fool because he was too wise for his own good. He started marrying women that began to turn his heart away from the Lord. And once he died, his son came on the scene. And at that time, the nation of Israel split into two separate kingdoms. The northern tribe, which was 10 tribes of Israel, ruled the north. The southern kingdom was Judah and Benjamin. Both of them were bad. But Israel was worse than the both of them. They were the worst one of the two. Because from the history, from Solomon to the time of Jesus Christ, they did not produce not one good king. Every king was wicked. And because of that, God sent them into bondage. Here, this is what I'm going to tell you, because it's important that you understand leadership. Be careful who you follow. Because just because a person can sit up and they can quote scriptures, they can be gifted in preaching and teaching and singing, don't mean they're a good leader. It doesn't mean that they're following Christ. You see, because a good leader will understand that I must submit myself to the authority of God. And God has given the leaders authority. But the only authority that we have is what's in the Word of God. It's not my own authority. I have no authority than what God gives me. And I'll walk in that because it's benefit for the church. It is for the edification of the church. So there's going to be some time that you may not like what I say. There's going to be something you may not agree with what I say. But God has still placed me here to be the leader. And I take this role seriously. When I look at Israel and see the pathway that they took, here it is, because of poor, bad leadership, they find themselves divided. They find themselves in bondage. And now they are crying out to the Lord. Isaiah the prophet here picks up pen. And he begins to write. Listen, Isaiah is really a microcosm of the entire Word of God. Because the Word of God has 66 books. Here it is, Isaiah. One of those 66 books has 66 chapters. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah deals with the judgment of God, the oncoming judgment of God. It mirrors the Old Testament. Because we're talking about the commandments that God, if you don't keep them, God's going to bring judgment on you. The last 27 chapters of Isaiah talks about God's deliverance of the people. It reflects the grace of God, which will come in the New Testament. So it really kind of mirrors the Word of God. So in the first 39 chapters, Isaiah's laying it on thick. If you don't get right, God's going to judge you. And God is true to his word. If God says that he's going to judge something, he's going to judge it. You don't need to judge nothing. God's going to judge it. And as long as you're speaking the word of God and what the word of God says, it's not judgment, it's informing them. That if you don't get right, this is what God says that he will do for you and to you. But here in this 43rd chapter, as a matter of fact, it starts in chapter number 40. Because the first verse in chapter number 40, he starts talking about being comforted. Yes, he does. Well, what are you talking about? Here it is. I'm in bondage. We got taskmasters over us. What do you mean get comfortable? Well, you might as well get comfortable because you won't come out of this until God says so. God is not going to lift this until he says so.
And listen, brothers and sisters, your situation is the same way. There's some stuff that God got to let you go through. Because you don't get it when the prophet of God comes to you and tells you this is what God expects from you. God expects you to put the idols down. God expects you to start loving folk like you ought to love them. God will let you go through some stuff, and he'll send the devil. Yes, he will. The devil still works for God to oppress you, to come against you, that he might wake you up, that you might be able to see what your error is. Because every last one of us in there, there's no one in here that is perfect. There's no one in here that's walking just that righteously to where you perfect and upright. None of us are. But all for the grace of God. All for the mercy of God. If it had not been for his goodness, if it had not been for his mercy, if it had not been for his grace, where would we be? Because the reality of it is that we've already proven we can't work our way to heaven. I don't know about you, but I tried. You know, wonderful word that came to Sunday school today from Reverend Hoskins. And he asked a question. He said, do you obey God out of obligation or out of love? That's a good question. Why do you obey God? You see, because if you're obeying him out of obligation, then that's a work-based system. Listen, that's something that we can take credit for. Am I right, preacher?
Yes, sir.
We take credit for that. But understand, when you worship God out of love, and I think Brother Chestnut said, when I got saved, man, I was doing it out of duty, man. I want to please God. He's doing it out of duty. He said, but as I begin to get in God's word and read God's word, I begin to love God even more and more and more and more. And then I got to the place to where I didn't want to embarrass God. So I just obeyed him because I loved him so much and I didn't want to bring him any embarrassment in his life. This is where we need to be at. It's out of love. But God sent these nations. He sent these nations to oppress them. And it's not just because God is being a mean God. But God knew that it takes this to bring the people to repentance. It took a mighty hand of a nation to oppress them, that they might see their error of their ways. It was an instrument to get them to repent. And I know we don't hear much about repentance anymore. We don't want to hear much about that. But here's the reality of repentance, because a lot of people got repentance messed up. And if you never get repentance right, you'll never get it right. Because repentance actually is an inner thing. It is a change the way you think about a situation or circumstances. You see, because when you begin to change how you think about a situation, you begin to change how you perform when it comes to it. If you just fix the performance, but you still got the same mindset, you still messed up. It's letting the Holy Ghost come and change the way I think about the situation. All of us need to be changed. All of us need to change the way we think about some things. But here, this nation now is crying out to God. And God is saying, good, because I got you just where I want you at. You see, understand that God could not use them in the capacity that he wanted to use them when they were in that former state. And I'm afraid today that God cannot use his church in the manner in which he needs or he wants to use it when you're still unrepentant. When you're still thinking carnally. Here's the reality of it, because I'm seeing it like, you know, folk want to use this carnal Christian. Listen, let me tell you something. Who in the world want to be a carnal Christian? Carnal Christian means that you think fleshly. Why in the world? God didn't save me to think fleshly. That's right. Listen, he said, my spirit I'll put in you. Yeah. And that's what he's got. and the spirit ain't in you, you'll never be able to think the way God would have you to think. It calls for us submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit, to the Holy Ghost. He is our guide, am I right? He is, at least I hope he is, he's my leader. I don't make a move unless he says move. And so when you come to me and say, Pastor, can we do such, such, such? I say, well, listen, let me pray about that. Because the Holy Spirit has not told me. He has not said that. Go ahead and do this. I got to wait on the Spirit of God. What the Spirit of God tells me to do. Because the reality of the matter is, I work for God. I work for Him. I'm your servant. But I got to answer to God. Even how I serve you, I must answer to God. And there's some times that I want to say some stuff that I ain't got nothing to say. And I realize that, Lord, I must answer to you. I want to do some things I ain't got no business doing. And it always comes back to me, I got to answer to God. Here it is that God sends a word to them. And he tells them, look at here, in verse number 1, let me get back to my spot, that he's going to redeem them. Isaiah 43:1. Look at here, it's interesting here. He said, but now, this is what the Lord says. Understand, this is not Isaiah speaking. God is using Isaiah, but this is God speaking. As a matter of fact, if it was red letter, this could be in red letter right here. Why? Because this is what the Lord is saying. He said, he who created you, Jacob, and he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you, and I have summoned you by name. Listen here, ownership, you belong to me. You're mine. Here's why he can say it. He uses the word here for create. This is the word bara, which means to create out of nothing. Boom, God spoke it and it was created. The word he uses here for form is one of progression. It's progressive. In other words, God is still working on us. And what he was trying to get them to understand, that even though you're in a bondage situation, even though I created you, I called you out of a worldly Gentile world and into my own, I'm still working on you. Even though you have disobeyed me, even though you have gone against my laws, I'm still working on you. In other words, God said that I'm not going to give up on you. And that's good to know, because no matter what you're going through, what's going on in your life, God has not given up on you. That's a praise break right there. Because you ought to be excited on the fact that, because some of us have done some stuff that if we were God, we would have gave up on us a long time ago. But God says that even in the midst of your mess, I'm still right there with you. I'm still forming you. I'm still developing you. Because of this relationship that I now have with you, he said, I'm calling you by name. It's like a parent, that a new parent, and the baby comes into the world. The first thing you do is give him a name. And that's what God has done for us. He's given us a name. And I don't know about you, but my name is Christian. I'm a Christian. That's right. People ask me what denomination you are. I say, I'm a Christian. That's what you need to know. I'm Christ-like. I'm walking in the likeness of Christ. He calls them by name. They've been redeemed, my God. Listen, God reminds Israel that he created them, and he's still yet forming them. Understand, this is powerful. It's powerful for us as well, because it reminds us of our identity. That we identify with
Christ. Wonderful Sunday school lesson. Just give you a little bit. We dealt with the kinsman's redeemer. Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. And I told her, I said, listen, a lot of times we get locked in on the characters in the scriptures. I understand. I mean, that's a part of it, right? But here's the reality of the whole thing is that the scripture is really about the faithfulness of God. It ain't about Naomi. It's not about Ruth. It's not about Boaz. But it's about the faithfulness of God. Here it is that when it comes to redemption, you got to purchase back. You got to show up with some money to buy back what was once taken from you. Listen, this is a mirror of us as humanity. Because isn't that what God did for us? Listen, Naomi, because of the death of her husband, the death of her sons, finds the land that her husband owned. She didn't own it. It was not hers. Women could not own property at that time. But because of a death, she lost the inheritance. Think about the garden. Because of a death in the garden. For in the day that you shall eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Because of that, because of a death in the garden, the inheritance was lost. God had given us dominion over the whole earth. And we gave it away by what? One sin. And because of that one sin, all of humanity failed. God has redeemed us. And this is what he's reminding them of. That I'm here to redeem you. God is able to redeem us. But not only does he redeem us in this text, we see that he reassures us as well. Take a look at verse 2 and 3. It says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you over. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. Your Savior, and I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. So God reassures them. In other words, what he's saying is that when trouble come your way, don't you worry about it. Because there ain't nothing like trouble when you got too much water. We all need some water. But when too much water is in the time of Noah, it killed off everything. The only one that was saved was Noah and his family. But here he's promising them that when the floods come, when the water begins to rise, it won't overtake you. When trouble comes your way, it's not going to take you out. This is what he's saying. This is a reassurance from God. Listen, this is a promise from God. God is promising that no matter what, I'm going to take care of you. I got you. The only thing that is requires our faith and our trust and believing that God can do it and he will do it. All right, let me get out of here because he redeems us. He reassures us. He's given Egypt and Seba and Cush for a ransom. In other words, he's forsaken them that we might be able to be blessed. God destroyed all of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. God said, I did that for you. But here's the other portion of this. He's redeemed us. He reassures us. But God is always going to restore us. He is a restoration God. Verse 4 and 5, he says, since you are precious and honored in my sight, because, listen here, this is key, because I love you. So it's all predicated on the love of God. We've been talking about loving and the love of God, and we're to express the same type of love to one another. He said, because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you.
nations in exchange for your life. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God said, I'm going to destroy some folk just on your accord, just because of you. Sometimes we say, well, what kind of God is this? You know that in Samuel, God told Saul, he said, listen, when the Amalekites come, he said, you go into there, he said, kill everything. Don't leave nothing alive. Kill it all. Why? Because God knew best. And God will destroy that you and I might be preserved as his people. And if you don't like that, then you probably need to get on the other side. Come on over on this side. Because I understand and I see what the favor of God looks like. I understand that. You know, it said that favor ain't fair. Well, I beg to differ. Because favor comes out of our obedience to God. That's what it comes out of. You want to be favored. You want the favor of God to rest upon you. Maybe you need to start obeying God. Maybe you need to start walking in obedience to God. I'm a man. I've experienced the favor of God. God gave me some stuff I know I didn't deserve. I don't deserve this. You know when you got something you didn't deserve, that when it show up, you kind of shocked. You're like, oh, whoa. Because it's what God does. And he favors us because he loves us. Look at here. This love that God has for us is really an antidote for your lack of faith. It's an antidote for the fear that's residing in your life. See, because God loves me, I don't have to worry about those things that are going to overtake me. I don't have to have fear when things crop up that are going to take me out of here. I don't have to have fear when hopeless situations show up in my life. Because even though I'm saved, I still know hopeless situations going to show up. I know that. I see that. I see it every day. Let me tell you something, man. There ain't nothing like being in a hopeless situation and seeing the hand of God move in your life. There ain't nothing like it. There's nothing like that. Here it is, you're on the brink of destruction. You're on the brink of everything coming down and crashing down on you. But God steps in some kind of way. God will step in and settle the waters. God will step in and make a way out of no way. Anybody can testify to that? I've seen him do it. And it's all predicated on his love for us and not our performance. It's his love for us. Who wouldn't serve a God like this? Who wouldn't serve a God that's been in your corner since day one? You listen, you know God been taking care of you. You know that the Lord has been blessing you. What's your problem? What the problem is? I mean, really. It don't take much to see. You got me? Listen, God blesses you right in the front of your enemies. He shows you with no uncertainty that, listen here, it's been me all along. I know you think you've been doing this. I think you've been trusting in your education and what you got up here. But God said it's been me all along. You better stop stealing God's glory. You see, because when you want God to go even further, it's when you begin to praise God and thank God, even in the midst of your storm, even in the midst of your situation, when you can say, God, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to die for you. I honor you. I give you my life. I rejoice in this, God. I find joy in the situation that I am. That's why James tells us that. Count it all joy. Yeah, even in the midst of tribulation and circumstances, count it all joy. It's easy to shout coming out of the hospital. It's easy to shout when you're getting a new job. But can you shout when you get the pink slip? Can you shout when you get laid off? Can you shout when they reduce your pay? Can you still shout then? Can you shout when you get that negative doctor's report? Can you still praise God? All right, I just said enough. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. God comes to restore us. To restore means to bring us to a former place, back to a former place. And that's why you often hear me when I pray for the sick. I don't only pray for them, God, to heal them, but God, I'm praying that you'll restore them. And the reason why I'm praying that you'll restore, because there's some sickness that will rob you of some stuff. The devil will take some stuff from you through illness, through sickness, through loss of a job. But my prayer is that, God, that you would deliver, that you would heal them, but God, that you'll also restore them. That you'll also restore them, because he is a God of restoration. And that's what he does. Listen, that's what he did for Israel. He did, and they did. God brought them out of bondage, allowed them to come back and to rebuild the wall of the city, to rebuild the temple. And you would think that these folk got it right. But they just like us. As long as the getting is good, it's glory to God. But once God begins to bless them, and bless them and bless them, they seem to forget about God. And that's just like us. Because it's these same people, these same Jewish people, were the ones that rejected Jesus when he came. Because the Redeemer still had to come. Jesus still had to come. And he said that I came unto my own, and my own received me not. And it was them that fought cause with Jesus. It was them that went to Pontius Pilate and wanted to have Jesus crucified. Little did they know that they were really working into the grand scheme of God's plan for redemption. It was the Jews that stirred up a ruckus. And when Pontius desired to release Jesus, they yelled, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They accepted Barabbas, a scoundrel, a wicked insurrectionist, over Jesus. But it's all in God's plan. As a matter of fact, even Pontius Pilate said, "Listen, I don't find any fault in this man. I've talked to him. I've had dialogue with him. I don't see anything that he's done that's worthy of the death that you want. But at your word, the same one that God delivered in this text. These are the same folk. These are the ancestors." Said, "Crucify him." And they took Jesus and they whipped him. Because that was a part of the crucifixion process. As they made sure he felt every bit of the scourging, every bit of the pain, every bit of the all of it. The Bible says they beat him until he didn't even look like a man. Couldn't even recognize him. Listen here. This was all on behalf of us. He took our place. This is the area where we should have been in. It should have been us on that cross. It should have been us taking the cat and nine tails. But he took it for us. He stood in the gap for us. They beat him all night. They marched him on up Golgotha's hill, where there were three crosses and Jesus was hung in the middle. Right in the middle of two thieves, they crucified our Savior. They nailed him in his hands, nailed him in his feet. They pierced him in his side, put a crown of thorns on his head. He hung his head in the locks of his head. And he died for our sins. He gave up the ghost and he died for our sins. He died so we won't have to die. He took the sting out of death by his death. And if the story ended there, we'd still be in a hopeless situation. We'd still be hopeless. But the record declared that they took him down, put him in a tomb. He stayed there Friday, all night Saturday, all Saturday night. But early on Sunday morning, he rose with all power of heaven and earth in his hand. He got up from the grave. He rose victoriously. And because he rose, we'll rise as well. That's what he did for us. That's what he did for me. I can't speak for you, but I know he died for me. And I can't even explain it. I don't even know why. Because I certainly didn't deserve it. And the reality of it is I still don't. And that's what makes me so grateful for the gospel message. That's what makes me so grateful and want to preach it to everyone that I run into, the gospel message, because it's a wonderful story of redemption. God doing for me what I could not do for myself. He's still at work on our behalf. You know the story. He's still making intercession for us. Jesus is still praying for you. Because he realized that we ain't got enough prayers down here to pray for ourselves. That's right. It's a good thing to know that Jesus is praying for you. If ain't nobody else praying for you, you know that Jesus is praying for you. He's making intercession for you. And he's coming back again. For a church without spot or wrinkle, he's coming back. Even though you may be in a hopeless situation, there is hope. There is hope in Christ. If you would just submit yourself to him, to his authority, God will take your hopeless situation and turn it into a mighty blessing in your life. Please stand to your feet. The door to the church is open. The door to the church is open. Is there one? You can come by Christian experience. You can come as a candidate for baptism. The Bible says, come unto me all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're looking for rest today, you're looking for an opportunity for God to come in and to right every wrong in your life, this is your opportunity. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I pray that you'll take this message the next time Satan comes knocking at your door. Put you in a bad situation, that you'll realize that God is still at work. Listen, even when you cannot see him, even when you don't feel him, he's still working. If you have him living inside of you, if you have not received him, today was a good day for you to do it. Amen, amen, amen. All right, I'm done now. Got an amen over there. Deacon Ross, how you doing? All right, man. Looking good. All right. Amen, amen, amen. It's always good to see you out here to the house of worship. Another testimony of the goodness of God. Amen, amen. If our hearts are satisfied, let us stand. Let us stand. Those who desire prayer, come down to the throne of grace. Amen, amen. That's church.
Let us go before the Lord. Dear eternal and everlasting Father, we come to you this morning, God. It's turned into this afternoon. We thank you and we praise you, God. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your compassion, Lord. We thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for your mercy and your grace, God. But God, we also thank you for your holiness and your righteousness. Because it is that which separates us from you, God. And God, we thank you that we depend upon you for our righteousness, God. That God is not our own righteousness, but it's the righteousness that you bestow upon us through our faith in you, Lord. So God, we bless your name this afternoon, God. We ask, God, that you would hide this word in our hearts that we might not sin against you, God. That, Lord, we'll always be mindful of the faithfulness of God. That we'll always be mindful, Lord, of your goodness and your kindness, God. And that, God, it would be that which will lead us unto repentance, God. Because if we will not heed to your goodness, if we will not heed to your kindness, if we will not take advantage of your grace, God, then, God, you'll bring trouble. You bring tribulation, God. So help us, God. As we stand before you this morning, this afternoon, God, teach us, God, how to number our days. Teach us how to apply our hearts to wisdom, God. Lord, we're asking for your wisdom this afternoon, God. We're asking that you'll give us the wisdom to be able to go throughout this life. Live according to your word. I pray, God, that all of us would come under the subjection of your Holy Spirit, God. That, Lord, we would submit ourselves to the power and authority of your Holy Spirit. God, continue to bless those who are sick, those who are afflicted, God. And God, we're praying for caregivers today as well, Father. I pray, God, that you would touch them, Heavenly Father, Lord, as they have a difficult job taking care of sick, Heavenly Father, Lord. Bless those who are in the hospital, those who are in convalescent home, those who are sick at home. And yes, even those in this sanctuary that may be sick, God. We're praying right now in the name of Jesus now. Now, Father, bless us as we depart from this place. Give us traveling mercy, God. Lord, let us take this word in our hearts with us, God. That we might be able to share it with this dying world, Father. We thank you and praise you. And until we meet again, keep us in your care, Father. And we'll give your name the praise. We'll give your name the honor. We'll give your name the glory. It is in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and thank God. Now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus, and the sweet communion of his Holy Spirit, may it rest, rule, and abide with us now, hence, and forevermore. Let every heart say. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.